We are in the month of July, and it is the first Sunday. Usually we have communion, but we're going to do that next Sunday. So come prepared for communion next Sunday, and we will have it set up and ready for us to enjoy and appreciate together. Also, the month of July is when our choir takes off. They deserve a break, don't they? Very, very much so. But we do appreciate them and miss them when they're not filling our loft up there. But they will be back in August. And throughout the month of July, we'll have various soloists to lead us in worship. We are going to begin a series of messages called Altered. Notice the spelling. Someone's already asked me about that. Are you going to explain that to us? What does this mean, altered? Well, the first part of that is altar. We're talking about the altars that we have as people of faith, where we visit the altars of the Bible. We're talking about the places, the spaces where we meet with God. And it's in those sacred spaces where our lives get altered. They get changed through those encounters with God. So we're going to be looking at a few of the stories throughout our Bible that feature altars. There's a book that Seedbed put out called Altered During the Season of Lent, so I'll be basing some of my messages off of that book that I've been reading. This morning we're going to pick up with Genesis chapter 8 and the story of Noah and the flood that features our first altar. And so I want to pick up the reading with Genesis 8, verse 15 through 20. Let us prepare our hearts for the reading of God's Word. Lord, we know that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Lord, we pray that you would stir up in us a hunger for this heavenly food, that it may nourish us today in the ways of life eternal. This we pray through Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Amen. Then God said to Noah, "Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out with his sons and his wife, his wives, and every animal, every creeping thing, and every bird. Everything that moves on the earth went out of the ark by families. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen. Well, we all know 4 years ago the global pandemic, the COVID pandemic, introduced us to a new experience, quarantining. Any of y'all have to quarantine at some point? Probably everyone here quarantined. It was kind of fun, you know, the first day or two because you could binge watch something on Netflix and you weren't interrupted. You know, for parents, you got a few days without the kids. Or kids, you got a few days without the parents nagging you other than, "Are you okay? Do you need anything?" But after 3 days of quarantining, the new wore off. At least it did for me, and it became quite a burden. We learned that humans were not created for isolation for long periods of time. Now, the story of Noah contains a very similar experience of isolation. Noah and his family, they were quarantined on the ark for months. Months. The storm itself, the flood event, lasted 40 days and 40 nights. We learn from Genesis 8 that it also took another 150 days for the floodwaters to eventually recede. And Noah stayed on the ark after the 40, after the 150, another 3 months, another 90 days. So Noah and his family were on this ark with all of these animals for almost 10 months. And y'all, this was no cruise ship experience. This was a boat like what we think of when we go cruising across the Caribbean or the Mediterranean or some other exotic place. He was there with all of those wild animals. What a zoo. What a zoo when you think about it. Once the quarantine and isolation for Noah and his family was over, what do you think would be the first thing they did? What was the first thing that you did after your quarantine? Well, for Noah, I bet the first thing he did was probably kiss the ground. That's what I would have done. I mean, I've been on a cruise before, and after about 4 days, I'm ready to get off of that boat. I want some dry land underneath my feet. But notice again what Genesis 8 says that Noah does. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and offered a burnt offering. You see, to face this new chapter in life, this new world, required making space and surrendering something to God. That's in essence what Noah is doing by building this ark. He's creating a space for worship. And there he makes a sacrifice. He surrenders something to God. You know, in these earlier chapters in Genesis, from chapters 3 through 11, these chapters paint a rather desperate picture of humanity following the fall of Adam and Eve. Humanity starts to spiral into chaos. Sin and evil are prevalent in the world, and the writer of Genesis says this, that the earth was corrupt and filled with violence, and that the Lord was sorry that He had created humankind. This is the situation that is occurring before the flood, and God decides to give humanity a second chance. And so God tells this man Noah to build an ark. And Noah obeys. He listens to God. He builds this massive ship in his backyard. And in an act of judgment, the Lord sends a flood to cleanse the earth of evil. And then through an act of grace, Noah and his family, they're able to survive the flood on the ark. Noah had been told by God to place on the ark not only his family, but 7 pair of clean animals and birds and 2 pair of unclean animals and birds. And so after nearly 10 months of being on this boat with all of these animals, eventually, the water completely dries up, and Noah's family and the animals will soon be free of their quarantine. Now, the text that I read just a few moments ago picked up at the conclusion of those 10 months of being on the ark. At this point, all the waters have receded, and the ground was completely dried up underneath the ark. In verse 15, we find this. Then God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, The Lord tells Noah it's time to leave the ark behind. It's time to move on. The Lord tells everyone to leave and every creature to leave. He says to them all, be fruitful and multiply. In your going, be fruitful. Multiply. Does that sound familiar to you? Remember Adam and Eve? They received that command and that blessing in the garden. And so what the writer is signaling here is that there has officially been a turning to a new chapter. There is a new beginning happening in the story of humanity. This is the start of a new beginning. And so what will be the first step in this new season? What will be priority number one? Well, Noah has a lot of time to actually think about what his priorities are on that ark. Everyone has priorities. And like we learned through our experience with the pandemic, we learned a lot about the things that are important to us. Things like our family and our church and our community. But you know, the way life is, for most of us, we cannot appreciate what's most important or what our priorities should be until we face a crisis of some kind or a disruptive season. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I stood here and I talked to you about disruptive seasons by looking at Jeremiah 29. And in the Voice article this week, I talked about the changes that we are going through as a church. Change is one of the most disruptive seasons that we can experience. And from Jeremiah 29, we learn that disruptive seasons cause our lives to become unsettled beneath our feet and our futures to become unknown to us. Yet, even in the midst of those seasons, we know that God holds us together when our world is falling apart. He has a plan, so we have a future. He can bring something new and good out of our crisis moments. And we see those very same principles playing out in this story with Noah as well. You see, in these seasons, we learn to prioritize our relationship with God. Noah understood this. And that's why we read in verse 20 that his first act after leaving the ark is to build this altar. You see, into this new world that God said go, Noah goes, and his first act is worship. He built this altar. He built a space, a place to encounter God's presence. The God who had saved he and his family and the creatures and provided them with new life. This is the first place that an altar is mentioned in the Bible up to this point. And it was a sign of Noah's faith. His very first priority was the Lord. Now, I grew up in a church with an altar in Holka Methodist Church. We had a rail that spread across the front of the chancel in our small little tiny sanctuary. And I remember going to that altar on many occasions as a teenager. I would kneel at that altar and receive communion on the first Sunday of the month. Also, it was at that altar where we would gather on Sunday nights and we would pray for people in our church and our community at our prayer service. But over the years, I have also frequented that altar. When Debbie and I would go home to visit with our family during the holidays, I would often spend my Friday or Saturday going over to the church where I would write my sermons while we were out of town on vacation or whatever. And I would go and kneel at that altar. Nobody there. Nobody but God. And I always found that place to be sacred. I could go there and feel God's presence. And I know that many of you experience that as well when you come to our sacred altar. You know, Jesus, He understood the priority of sacred places. You know, a few weeks ago, I shared with our youth to start our backyard Bible study series by sharing with them a story from Mark's gospel about how Jesus would often withdraw in the early hours of the morning to a place, a sacred place of solitude and silence where He could connect with His Heavenly Father. And Jesus taught His disciples the importance of doing the very same thing when He says this in Matthew 6. But when you pray, go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. The altar is a physical space that becomes holy by the presence of the Lord. And according to our Bibles, we are called to worship the Lord by visiting these sacred places where we meet God, where we lift up our hearts in praise and thanksgiving to God. And altars are also places where we pour out our hearts. You see, altars are life-giving places. Let me ask you a question. Where are the altar places that you go to experience the presence of the Lord? Where are those sacred places in your life? When's the last time you visited one? You know, when we look at what Noah does in this story after he builds this altar, listen. In verses 20 through 22. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and he took every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of humans, for the inclination of the human heart is evil from youth. Nor will I ever again destroy every living creature as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. What Noah does on this altar is he makes the sacrifice, a costly sacrifice. By taking some of the clean animals and birds and sacrifices them to the Lord. Now, those resources would have been precious to Noah. I mean, these animals would have been used for food and clothing and protection. They were very valuable. But what Noah is actually doing here is, in essence, an act of trust in God. He trusted that God would continue to provide for his family. And so Noah's worship included sacrifice. You know, as we read our Bibles, we know that God's plan of salvation always requires a sacrifice. Prior to the coming of Jesus, God provided instructions in the Old Testament for five different kinds of offerings. There was the burnt offering, the sin offering, the peace offering, the grain offering, and the guilt offering. And each of these would be a form or act of worship that people would make that included some type of sacrifice. Now, over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about what some of those looked like. Next week, we'll talk about Abraham. But what all of these have in common is what it means to surrender to God. Different aspects of our life. Sacrifice and surrender. Y'all, these are the things that Jesus models for us. Jesus shows us what it means to live a sacrificial life. And like Noah, Jesus shows us that these two things go together. Sacrifice, surrender. Y'all, these acts of worship are basic to Christian worship. This is the essence of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Surrender means that I place my life under the authority of Jesus Christ. Surrender is an act of humility. Surrender includes entrusting and delivering over my life to God. Jesus surrendered His life in all of these aspects and ways. And we know what His ultimate sacrifice was. The giving of His life on the cross. So as we walk in the footsteps of Jesus, we learn how to surrender. And when we surrender, we learn what it means to experience the transforming power of God. But the surrender part isn't easy, is it? Y'all, we've had to sacrifice and surrender a lot in this season of separating from the United Methodist Church. You know, a couple weeks ago, I had to go to the conference office and hand them my ordination certificate. And I think I shared that with you the last time I preached. To get to that place cost me tremendously. I mean, I had dedicated 12 years of my life preparing for ordination, going to seminary and doing all the things that were required of me. It meant giving up my pension program. It meant giving up a guaranteed appointment. And in case you don't think that that's kind of a weighty thing, it really is. Because y'all could fire me after the service today and I would be homeless. Let that sink in for a moment. Never at any point in my calling have I experienced that. Sacrifice. It was not something that I took lightly. It took me a year of prayer and discernment to get to that place. I have sacrificed hundreds of thousands of dollars for my family to do that. But I did it because I knew it was the right thing for me to do based on my convictions. You have had to sacrifice. Maybe not to that degree. I mean, you still have a church to come to. The AC is still working this morning. We do have a sign out there. It doesn't have much on it, but we'll eventually put something out there. There's no hymnals in the pews, but soon we will have them there. Y'all, the things that we give up are symbolic acts that reveal the sacrifice that we're willing to make to follow Jesus. I don't take that lightly. And neither should you. And neither did Noah. By seeking Christ and surrendering to Christ, we walk in the way of Jesus. Ephesians 5 says, "Follow God's example. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Once Noah offered that sacrifice, he received God's blessing. And with that came a responsibility. You see, from this time on, humans would need to make a sacrifice to stay in relationship with God. And so Noah and his family were dependent on this relationship. And they needed a way to stay in it. And that's why the sacrifice was so important. And just as Noah was accountable to God in what he offered, so are we. We must be obedient to God's commands. And when we sin, we surrender our lives. And the altar is an intentional place where we come to encounter God. It's a place where the fire of His holy presence burns through the Holy Spirit's work. We know that the Lord is quick to forgive us. And so, like Noah, our hearts should long to worship God and to offer what we have as a sacrifice to Him. For it is by making space to surrender that we experience the blessings of God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. As Tommy comes, we're going to prepare to close out our service this morning. And I extend an invitation to you today. You know, if you'll notice in the hymnal, or in the bulletin, our closing hymn is "I Surrender All." And as an invitation this morning, if you would like to come and visit the altar and pray, then I invite you to do so. I plan to take a moment myself to kneel and to pray, to seek God's presence. And I invite you to do the same as you are able. Let us stand. Let us respond as God leads us as we sing "I Surrender All."